which most scholars actually think is the first book in the Old Testament to be, sorry, in the New Testament to be written. Even though it doesn't come right at the beginning, it's probably the first to be written. And it had to be written early because basically James was the first of the apostles to be martyred, beheaded under the orders of Herod Antipas, probably within a year or two of the death of resurrection of Jesus, very early on. So this is a very, very early on and very, very basic book. James was one of two brothers who were apostles. The other one was John. John and James were brothers. They were both Galilean fishermen together with Peter. And Jesus sees them fishing in the same boat at one point in time. They're both all fishermen. But the life of James and John were very different after they became sent out as apostles following Jesus rising back into glory. James, as I said, had a very early martyrdom. Most of the apostles passed away slightly later in the Neronic period. But John, on the other hand, lived a long time. After Peter's martyrdom, he took over the church in Jerusalem, and then he moved from Jerusalem to Ephesus. Ephesus was the really largest church. It was started by Paul and very much the first mega church. And John became the chief pastor there for most of his life. Near the end of his life, when he was practically 100 years old, John was imprisoned and sent into slave labor, a labor camp called Patmos, which was an island off Ephesus. And if you can imagine John writing the book of Revelation, even though he has great visions from the Lord, he's basically a prisoner breaking rocks who's nearly 100 years old. He later was released and died of, we believe, natural causes in Ephesus. But in a sense, James and John were very, very opposite. James had the shortest life before martyrdom, and John was the only one who lived a full life. All the others were martyred, we think, under the Neronic period. That's the consensus of scholars. But I'd like to look at James chapter 1, the first chapter of the first book, probably written in the New Testament. And I'll just read it and then I will expound it. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed around, greetings. Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he should receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. The rich man is to his glory and humiliation, because like flowing grass he will pass away. The sun rises with scorching and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so we may be the first fruits among the creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside filthiness and all remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Anyone who hears the word and is not a doer is like a man who looks at a natural face in a mirror. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of people he is. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, and is not having become forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion is in the sight of God and our Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. Lord, I pray that what I say this evening may be informed by your word and inspired by your spirit. Amen. This chapter is very, very basic. And it's also very, very demanding. But if we are motivated by the word, and if we are abiding in the spirit, it is gettable. The Lord may ask us to do things that are well beyond the scope of our normal sinful fallen nature. But he's not cruel enough to ask us to do things that can't be done. It is a tall order, but it is an order that can be fulfilled. Not if we act alone, but if we act in the partnership of the Lord, who gives us his spirit and can change our lives and inspire us and strengthen us in difficult situations. James described himself as a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12 top apostles. He could have used his rank, started by saying, "Oh, I spent 3 years as one of Jesus's chosen disciples," but instead, he sees himself in a humble way as a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord, but that doesn't make James a Lord. He is instead his bondservant. To the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, because he was martyred so soon after the beginning of the church and Pentecost, the dispersed 12 tribes may well have been the first generation of believers outside Galilee and Jerusalem, where the gospel had been preached intensively. When Pentecost happened, and all those pilgrims at the temple who were filled with the Spirit and received Jesus as their Saviour went back to their dispersed homes throughout the Jewish and Roman world, they brought the gospel everywhere. The 12 tribes dispersed abroad started at Pentecost. James is also thinking of believers throughout the world, throughout the diaspora. But it all started with that incident of the Spirit falling. Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I mean, do I normally or naturally think that going through a trial is going to give me joy? I mean, trials are hard, otherwise they wouldn't be trials. Hardship doesn't bring you joy, does it? But James says that consider it joy when you go through various trials. There is a joyful edge to it because the trial tests your faith and it builds you up and it produces fruit. It tests your faith in such a way to bring endurance. And that endurance that comes from surviving difficult or awkward situations makes you perfect and complete. Perfection and completion, according to James, in your life, perfection and completion isn't a result of having an easy, favored life, but of actually having your character changed by going through trials, and that trials giving you endurance and making you perfect and complete. The most complete Christians I know are those who come from societies where they have been persecuted. Persecution produces endurance. The trial of persecution does that. And that endurance produces character. Sadly, for those who want too comfortable a life, completion as a person usually comes from enduring trials rather than having a reason to avoid them. I don't think we should seek trials for the sake of trials, but the norm seems to be that if you're a believer, you will have trials. I mean, following Jesus doesn't actually make you a mark of popularity in a fallen world, does it? Let that trial perfect you and produce you. If any of you lacks wisdom, and we need wisdom to endure trial, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and he will give it to him. The Lord gives us what we need in order to endure the things we have to endure. The Lord wants to give us wisdom. Listen to him. Read your Bible so God can communicate to you through the Bible. Regularly prayer so that you can be in dialogue with him. A combination of prayer and Bible study allows God to convey wisdom to you through an active dialogue. If you lack wisdom, let you ask of God. He will give generously and without reproach. But if you ask for wisdom, you must do it in faith, not in doubt. He who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed. And you shouldn't expect anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Act in the Lord. Ask him to give you wisdom. Ask him for what you need. But ask in faith. Don't ask in a ritualistic way without the faith to back it up. Sometimes it's worth actually asking the Lord to give you faith before you ask. Ask in faith, don't act in doubt. If you're doubting, you're in two minds already. How can God give wisdom perfectly to a double-minded person who's unstable? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances should glory in his high position. What is absolutely glorifying in someone's life? Having rank, having position. Let's look at Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the Lord of life. And yet he suffered an evil and cruel death on the cross. in order to bring us salvation, and in order to break the power of sin, sickness, and death. Jesus's humility brought him the high position. Jesus's willingness to die on the cross was necessary for him to rise victorious, triumphant over sin, sickness, and death, and clearly show that he is the Lord of life by resurrecting. He had a high position naturally, but his high position became humble, higher, because of his humility on the cross. Similarly, humility raises us up. A rich man is to glory in his humiliation because, like flowering grass, he will pass it away. Enjoy your wealth if you have it. Maybe share it and be generous too. That is also a command which we see later in this passage. But wealth on earth will eventually pass away. The soundest investments are not on the stock exchange. They're not anywhere on earth. The soundest investments are in glory. The sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass. The beauty of appearance is destroyed. So is a rich man in his pursuits. Blessed, on the other hand, is the man who perseveres under trial. He will be approved and receive the crown of life that God has promised. Persevere under your trial. Get wisdom, get endurance, and persevere. You will have trials. James writes that no one, when he is tempted, say, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. If God can't tempt anyone, and why should the author of good tempt people with evil? That would be a contradiction. How come we have stories such as Job, where people are tempted in the world where God is Lord? Part of it is the fact that God has given us something very precious called free will. We can decide how holy we want to be. We can decide how good we want to be. We can decide how spirit-filled we want to live. Free will is part of us being human beings who created in the image of God. I think cats have an element of choice and they're my favorite animal, but nothing like what people have. We have free will. But having free will would be a complete fiction if we were not allowed to be tempted. Temptation is part of us having free will. Because for us to truly have free will, we have to have the choice as to whether we do the right thing or the wrong thing, whether we're good or whether we're evil. When we're tempted, we're not being tempted by God. Even Job kindly came to that conclusion. But God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt anyone. He's not the author of evil. But at times, God has to allow temptation so that his citizens can decide whether to follow it or not, because free will is such a cardinal virtue of being human. You're tempted when you're carried away by your own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin lives to death. Lust leads to sin. Ill-conceived and wrong and bad desires push us into sin, and the penalty of sin, as we know, is death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is above, coming from the Father of light and without shifting shadow. We have free will and we can be tempted, but on the other hand, there's every good thing coming down from God, the Father of lights, the ultimate creator, the Lord of light, and there's no shadow in him. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be the first fruits among all creatures. We have free will. We are the first fruits among creatures. He brought this back through his word of truth. This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How we could learn this. How many of us, when under temptation, when under duress, when under pressure, speak rashly before we think the situation through? Don't speak rashly things that you later will regret saying until you've worked them out. Don't speak until you think. Think before you speak. When you're under pressure, when you're under trial, sometimes it's worth pushing the pause button before we say or do anything rash and connect to God and ask for His Spirit to fill us and His Word to guide us. Be quick to hear. Listen to God. Slow to speak. Only respond to trial once you've thought through what's happening, why and how, and be slow to anger. Don't lose your temper. Losing the temper does not achieve the righteousness of God. Instead of losing your temper, keep calm. Calm can be holy. This does not mean that we don't stand for righteousness in an energetic way. But when we speak loud, it shouldn't be in anger. It should be to defend the truth when the truth is being questioned. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, doesn't go in the direction that he wants life to go. Instead, put aside all filthiness and wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted, which will save your soul. Take the filthiness and badness out of your life. And once you have repented of your bad, fill the space so there's no longer a vacuum to fill, with the word implanted in your life. Put the word of God in what you hear, rather than your own frustrations and your own temptations and your own problems. Don't allow there to be a vacuum of thinking and doing in your heart and soul. Fill that vacuum with the word of God and with the power of his spirit. Prove yourself by doing the word and not hear. If you hear the word but don't apply it, what good does it do? Hearing without application does not change lives, does not change you. Anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. Sometimes you can just have a snap view of something in a mirror, such as the fact that your shirt is dirty, and then you walk away and you forget about it. But if you see something in the mirror, if God reflects something that needs to change in your life, don't walk away from the situation, but look at it. Be doers of the word, not hearers who delude yourself. Don't just look at the mirror and forget what type of person, but instead change. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and lives in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. Don't be forgetful hearers whose lives don't change by truth which just passes away transiently. Don't be an effectual, a forgetful hearer, but bear it in your heart and soul and be an effectual doer. That is where liberty, that's where freedom comes. True freedom in our lives comes when instead of being forgetful hearers, sorry, we are effectual doers. When we are effectual doers, we move our life from A to B. We move our life from sin to righteousness. We move our lives from dying to living. And that is the law of liberty. That is freedom. James then says, anyone who thinks himself to be religious but does not bridle his tongue deceives his own hearts, his religion is hopeless. Religion, if it is real religion, faith, if it is real faith, is not about going through rituals and practices. It's about saying the right things and doing the right things. Otherwise, a man's religion is worthlessness. A man who is religious, but religious in the right way, spiritual, rather than just following religion, can control his tongue and he doesn't deceive his own heart. He says the right thing. And as well as saying the right thing, the ultimate proof is in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and not be unstained by the world. If the Spirit is really changing us, if we're really being conformed by the word, if we're really becoming free in liberty, if we're really enduring temptation, if we really have the joy of succeeding spiritually, it will not only produce the right words out of our mouths, but more fundamentally, it will produce the right actions. And we will be feeding orphans and widows. And there's plenty of orphans and widows out there to be fed. And there was plenty, even when James wrote this, because even though he died very soon after Jesus, the church was already being universally persecuted throughout the Jewish world and soon afterwards the Roman world. And persecution leads to martyrdom, and martyrdom produces orphans and widows. It was also a time of pestilence and famine as well. Pestilence and famine also produces orphans and widows and a low life expectancy. 70% of the world's believers, according to Christian Solidarity International, live in countries where they're officially persecuted. And I think the rest of us are moving from being ignored to being unpopular or discriminated against, or even ultimately persecuted ourselves. The universal persecution of the church feels very end-timish to me. Plenty of orphans and widows, plenty of suffering people to care for, and we need to be doers and not hearers. James's epistle is, in a sense, very simple and basic, but it's also very challenging. And I pray that this talk today may challenge us and inspire us and allow us, in God's grace, to say the right things and to do the right things. Amen.